All right, is this on? Yeah, it sounds like it. All right, well, good morning. As Tyler mentioned, my name is Dan Radke, for those of you who don't know me. And my family and I, we are privileged to be here with you this morning and just to look out and just to see so many familiar faces. As was already said, this week here at the VBS, the children have been learning about the story of Joseph, right? And how God orchestrated so many different circumstances surrounding him so that God's people would be saved from severe famine. That's been the focus of this week, and that's going to be the focus of our time here together this morning. So we're going to look at several principles that God has for us from the life of Joseph. We're going to especially hone in on Genesis chapter 41, which was day three's theme here at VBS. And along the way, there's going to be a couple special applications for dads. Happy Father's Day. But there'll be things for all of us. And then as we close, towards the close of the message, we're going to focus on how this passage, Genesis 41, is about more than mere principles. God is up to something very grand through the narrative of Joseph, and we don't want to miss it. So stay tuned for what we mean by that. First, so I invite you to turn to the book of Genesis. We're going to be in chapter 41. We'll actually be a couple chapters, 39. So you want to turn to Genesis 39. We'll have a couple verses there. But we want to set this a little bit in context. And shout out to Danielle. There you are. There, you're still there. She did a wonderful job through summarizing the Bible lessons of the events of Joseph's life. Thank you. So we're not going to go over all of those again, but I think there's two things that are worth emphasizing for context. Number one, Joseph, which the whole narrative of him in the book of Genesis is chapters 37 through 50, he is a descendant of Abraham, right? Who, starting in chapter 12, God makes amazing promises to Abraham of land, offspring, and blessing. And Joseph is one of his descendants. And you might say that one of the big purposes of why Moses devotes so many chapters to Joseph, have you wondered that? He's like the most featured person in the book, is because we see in vivid details how God preserves his covenant people from the time of Abraham up until the Exodus. And so we're to see God orchestrating things both behind the scenes and right in the front in order to bring about the salvation of his people. So that's the first thing to note for context. Number two is there are many, many terrible lows in the life of Joseph. We might call them pit experiences. He's both literally in one and in many other places metaphorically. And a lot of them have come about as a result of injustices, things done to him that he is not at all responsible for. And so his life, you might say, is one of quick reversals. Things are going well, there's blessing, and in an instant, he's in a pit somewhere. Repeat, repeat, over again. And in each instance of being in the pit, if you didn't know the end of the story, if you're reading this for the first time, you might ask, well, where is God in all of this? Has he abandoned Joseph? I mean, Joseph is son of Abraham. Why is this happening to him? Well, at several points in the story of Joseph, we are told quite clearly. So if you're in the book of Genesis here, chapter 39, look at verse 2. First one of these points is when Joseph is brought to Potiphar's house as a slave. We're told this, Genesis 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. A little bit later, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Or a few verses later, when Joseph has been falsely accused, thrown in prison, we read this, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And skipping down a little bit, the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So even in the worst of Joseph's trials, God is with him. He has not abandoned Joseph, son of Abraham, in the least. He is with him for good. And dads, and really all of us, I think there's a lesson for us in this. Many of us are tempted to go out and pour all of ourselves into chasing success. Variously defined. Even if that means compromising biblical convictions or walking a step away from the Lord. But we need to remember that real success now, as in Joseph's day, is this phrase, the Lord was with him and he became a successful man. You see, God's presence with you is a true measure of success, not your achievements. God's measure, or God's presence with you is the true measure of success, not your achievements. That's our first lesson here this morning. So as we get to Genesis 41, we find that Joseph is in the pit, the dungeon. And as was already mentioned in the summary, the cupbearer had a dream. God gave Joseph the interpretation, and Joseph said, please remember me when you get promoted with Pharaoh, and he didn't. So let's read here, Genesis chapter 41. We'll spend the rest of our time here in this chapter, starting with verse 1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. We're going to pause there for a moment. Again, Joseph here, he's a forgotten prisoner. Notice the time reference, 2 whole years. He's 28 when the 2 years begins, which is not all that old. Not all that much younger than me either, but 2 years is a long time. But you know, it doesn't seem to bother God to take years, even decades, to prepare his people for the plans he has for them. I mean, think of Moses. God finally calls him when he's 80 years old. That's a lot of patience. That's a lot of time. You see, we want God to do that kind of transformational work, oh, in a semester, and even better yet, in a weekend. But we need to remember that often God takes the long road. He works with people over a lifetime or many, many years to prepare them for the plans that he has for them. So he was 17 when he got the coat of many colors. You know that story. Now he's 30. It's been 13 years, and now 2 of them and more have been in prison, more than he thought. And Pharaoh is having a dream. So let's look here again at verse 2. Here's the dream. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So there are these 2 dreams that Pharaoh has. And each of them turns into a nightmare, right? You've got the 7 thin cows eat up the 7 plump cows. And you've got these 7 heads of grain that are plump, that are thin, devouring the 7 heads of grain that are plump. And we're going to see in just a moment what these mean. But let's look at verse 8. So in the morning, Pharaoh, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. You know, in the ancient Near East, dream interpretation was a big deal. In fact, whole guilds would build up within kingdoms devoted to magic and dream interpretation. So the fact that none of the magicians or wise men of Pharaoh could figure out this dream is astonishing. Now, you might be tempted to read this and say, well, isn't it obvious? But that's because you've heard this story a few times, right? It wasn't. What we need to see from this is that God is working here. God is, in effect, putting the Pharaoh in need so as to exalt and promote his chosen servant so that salvation can be brought about. Yes, God is in charge, as was already mentioned, even of kings. So look at me in verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. Look at verse 12. This is part of what had happened with the dream, and he forgot. He said, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dream to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Here, God prodded the memory of the cupbearer. Which brings us to another principle. God's timing is perfect, and we need to be patient. I mean, you think about it, even going back in verse 1, the two whole years that had passed. What if the cupbearer had remembered right away? Joseph probably would have gotten free. He would have gone back to the land of Canaan, 200 miles away. And then when Pharaoh has these dreams 2 years later, Joseph wouldn't be there. He wouldn't have been there to be raised up to be second in command of Egypt. Pharaoh wouldn't have gotten the wisdom of God to save the whole land as well as God's people. You see, even through suffering, in fact, often especially through suffering, we need to remember that God's timing is perfect and we are called to patience. This is the moment that God's been preparing Joseph for 13 long years to finally exalt Joseph when God has him ready. We'll look at verse 14 and 15. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. See the language there? The pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream. There is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Now, it's kind of striking here in verse 15. Pharaoh sets up Joseph a little bit, right? He says, I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. If Joseph would have wanted, this is the perfect setup for accolades, for glory, for praise. Oh yeah, I'm Joseph, let me tell you what it means, and then I'll be risen. Is that how Joseph responds? Well, look at verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Wow. At the moment in which he could have taken credit, lots of things were about to come to him. Pharaoh wouldn't have known. He gives God all the credit. And he does that. He's done that throughout his life and will continue to do that. And we'll see that in just another moment. And there's a lot of parallel here. The fact that Pharaoh doesn't know what the dreams means. That sounds a lot like the book of Daniel. Do you remember there, King Nebuchadnezzar, he has a dream, he's troubled, he asks his wise men, they don't know what it means. Daniel comes along, and like Joseph, Daniel is very careful to ascribe all wisdom, power, and insight to God. No credit for himself. Here, Joseph is clear, it is not in me. This is the type of person that God is interested in. In promoting. Which leads to another principle for us. Our abilities are ultimately due to God's provision, not our efforts. Our abilities are ultimately due to God's provision, not our efforts. Here's another application for dads, but for anybody who has a job. It's easy for many of us who receive an income to work and think, well, I earned this, it's my money, I can do with it whatever I want. Well, I'm reminded of what Moses tells the Israelites right before they're about to go into the Promised Land. He gives them this warning, Deuteronomy 8. He said, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. So let me ask you this morning, who gave you breath? Who allows your heartbeat to continue? Who gave you a mind that has the ability to work a job or take care of family or whatever vocation you have and produce things? We owe everything to God. It's his provision for any ability we have. Then, let me summarize here a little bit. Verses 17 through 24, Pharaoh is going to recount the two dreams he had. And so for the sake of time, we're not going to reread that, except notice the reiteration at the very end of verse 24. Look there with me. Verse 24, last sentence. Pharaoh says, and this is coming from the mouth of Pharaoh, powerful guy, but this is what he says to this Hebrew slave. I told it to the magicians, There was no one who could explain it to me. There it is again. God is setting up the king to be in need so that God would do his work. Look at verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do." And then look at verse 28. "It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land." So once again, Joseph claims no credit, gives God the glory, and then he explains with the insight that God gives him what the dreams mean. But then he also, he's going to see that in just a minute, he's going to provide insight that God gives him to explain what we ought to do, right? And so what are the meaning here? Well, very simply, there's going to be 7 years of an abundance of food that's going to be produced, and the Egyptians, and ever through the leadership of Joseph, we'll see in a minute, are supposed to store up about a fifth of what they produce. Because then after the 7 years of abundance, there'll be 7 years of severe famine. Well, look in verse 32. "Now therefore," this is Joseph continuing to talk, "now therefore let Pharaoh select a..." Verse 32. "The doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about." The doubling of Pharaoh's dream. I wish we had more time this morning, because the whole narrative of Joseph is double dreams. You ever thought about that? Joseph has two dreams of his brothers bowing down to him one day. The cupbearer and the baker together in chapter 40 had two dreams. And then here, Pharaoh has two dreams recounted two times. What's the point of all this? Well, Joseph tells us. The doubling means that without a shadow of doubt, God has determined the matter, and it's going to happen, just as he said, right away. You see, God is in charge. Any children out there? God is in charge. All right. Indeed he is. Then in verses 33 through 36, God gives Joseph the words to say about the recommendations. Here's what we got to do to survive. And God does it. And then look at verse 37. "This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?'" Pharaoh speaks here more than he knows. He's a pagan king. He doesn't know the Holy Spirit. But early readers of Genesis on to us know, just as Joseph's been saying all along, it's in God, it's not in me. See, the Holy Spirit has been active throughout all of history, raising up people and using them for the purposes of God. And here he does it with Joseph. And then Pharaoh says in verse 39, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are.'" I think it's good for us to see what's highlighted: wisdom and discernment. Not knowledge, smarts, abilities, looks. What's highlighted is wisdom and discernment. Even the pagan king gets that. You see, a wise and discerning leader raised up by God is the kind of leader we should pray for and willingly submit to. Here's a great prayer that would honor the leaders that God has appointed in your life, whether they're parents or your pastor or elders or deacons or Sunday school teachers or other people that are Christian leaders in your life. Pray that they would be people who are given by God's grace a spirit of wisdom and discernment. That is so needed in today's day, is it not? Then we see in verses 40 through 45, Joseph gets promoted from the pit to second in command, the vizier, or we might call it the prime minister. And so as you look at Joseph's life up until this point, I mean, this is a rags to riches, from the pit to prime minister, incredible story. And it seems to happen all in one single day, which kind of does, but really it's been 13 years, as we mentioned earlier. That's a long time, but it wasn't wasted time. God used that time to humble Joseph and prepare him for the task of this leadership to save God's people and beyond. So another principle for us: God prepares you for what he calls you to. God prepares you for what he calls you to. And often this preparation is painful. Often it takes place in the shadows. And often We don't know or can comprehend the end game or the specifics of what God is going to do. But we are to trust him because he's good and he's faithful and he's at work and he's in charge, even of kings that don't follow him at all. God is in charge. Anybody? God is in charge.
Awesome.
There we go. All right. I think of Joseph's faith is very similar to what Job said in the book of Job, chapter 23, verse 10. Speaking of God, he says, he knows the way that I take when he has tried me. I shall come out as gold. That was Job's perspective amidst incredible suffering. I think that's Job's. And at the right time, because God's timing is perfect, both of these men, their faith was made sight. And so we can have a similar outlook. God's perfect timing, he will bring about his glory and the good of his people. Now, Joseph had it bad, right? I mean, it was hard. But I want to suggest to you, especially as you look at a passage like 2 Corinthians 1, where Paul says that God comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort others in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Next time that you go through something hard, instead of asking, God, why is this happening to me? Ask something like, God, what is this happening for? What are you trying to do in me? What are you preparing me for? Who is it that you would like me to reach or comfort with the gospel grace that you've given me in the midst of this trial that I can then use it for someone else? And I think that's one of the another big purpose of this narrative is to build in the hearts of God's people the grace that our sufferings are used for the glory of God. They're never wasted. They're never meaningless, even if they seem that way to us. God uses them for his glory in the salvation of others. And then we see verses 46 through 49, the fulfillment of Pharaoh's dream. Joseph gets to work, gathering. And then look at verse 50. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, that's his wife, she's an Egyptian wife. Pharaoh had given Joseph an Egyptian name, an Egyptian wife, who's the daughter of an Egyptian priest. Are you getting the theme here? But God brings two boys. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now this is significant. Joseph has risen to power. He's second in command over all of Egypt. He has an Egyptian wife, the daughter of an Egyptian priest. It would have been easy for Joseph to just give in to the cultural pressures, the cultural religious customs of Egypt, name his kids Egyptians, raise them as good Egyptians. But I don't know if you can tell, but the two names he gives his sons are Hebrew names. And both of them explicitly exalt the faithfulness of God to him. Which leads to, I think, our last principle. Even amidst great cultural pressure, God gives his people grace to be faithful to him. Even amidst great cultural pressure, God gives his people grace to be faithful to him. And for you dads and parents and others, there's a lot of different applications from this, right? We could have all kinds of ones. There's tons of cultural pressure on you and on me as a dad to prioritize a million other things over the spiritual building up of our families. Let me encourage you with this. Among the greatest investments you can make in your children is to model faithfulness to God. Let them see that your faith, if it is real. It's not just a Sunday morning thing, but it informs everything from morning sun up to the evening sundown. It affects decisions. It affects vacations. It affects just family life. Let them see you pray. Let them see you read your Bible. Let them see you make hard decisions with God at the forefront. God, may you do it in me too. And secondly, let me invite you and encourage you to regularly lead your family in worship. God is worthy to be praised on Sundays and every day of the week. And what a great context we have as dads and as moms, as parents, if those of us who are, to lead our kids in worship as a family. Well, then we see the very end of the passage here, the last few verses. Verse 53, the 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, just as God said they would. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Here we see the blessing of God rest on the entire land of Egypt on account of Joseph. You remember one of the promises made to Abraham back in Genesis 12? Those who bless you, I will bless. And Abraham, your descendants, your offspring will be a blessing to the nations. Here, even before the very end of the book of Genesis, we see the first fulfillment of this. Certainly not the last, and not even the greatest, not even close. But the first fulfillment of this we see here is that all the earth has come to Joseph for food. And that's really where I want to close. I have in my notes to talk about the outcome of the story. We know Joseph's brothers come down, and there's reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers. But I want us to see that all of this suffering and all the ways in which God was in charge was leading to this moment where God would exalt his chosen servant and lead to the salvation of many, such that they're literally coming to God's chosen person, begging for food and buying it. We've seen a lot of lessons and important principles, like God's presence with you is the measure of success, not your achievements. Or God is in charge. Or that God's timing is perfect and we are called to patience. Or our abilities are ultimately due to God's provision, not our efforts. Or God prepares you for what he calls you to. Or even amidst great cultural pressure, God gives his people grace to be faithful. And I think all of these are true and implications of what we see here. But we would be remiss if we ended the message right here, as late as it is. Sorry. There's one more big principle, and I'll try to be quick. Because behind all of this greater reality that while the Joseph narrative points us back to Abraham, it points us forward. In short, it helps us better understand Jesus. Because as grand as God's plan was through Joseph to save his covenant people here and the land of Egypt and the nations beyond, God had an even greater rescue plan coming that Joseph points us and reminds us of. You see, I love how Derek Kidner puts it this way. What Joseph was to the men of his day, this and more would Jesus be to the world. And there's a lot of similarities between these two men. Let me give you just one. Joseph languishes in a pit in utter humiliation, but he's exalted to second in command as prime minister. The greater son of Abraham, Jesus, literally rose from the lowest position of all, death on a cross, to then be highly exalted and given the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Joseph, you see, fits this pattern throughout Scripture of God raising up redeemers who suffer incredible hardships and indignities that seem like punishment or even abandonment, but are not, but in God's providence are used to bring about the salvation of many people, physically and then ultimately spiritually, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as the whole world came to Joseph, recognizing that they had a desperate need for food they could not provide, do you, Brent, this morning, recognize your desperate need for salvation from your sin? You and I, we don't deserve to be saved, and we cannot in any way earn it, because breaking one of God's laws, you're guilty. In fact, even if you don't give thanks to God, Romans 1 says this, if you forget to give thanks to God in your heart for all that he's given you, you're a lawbreaker. Every one of us, born with a sinful nature, and then in actuality, break God's law. We cannot save ourselves. And so the friend, have you this morning, or some point in your life, come to King Jesus and bowed before him as King and Savior and Lord of your life. He is your only hope from the coming severe and just judgment of sin. just as sure that God told Joseph and Pharaoh and everybody around him, hey, 7 years of plenty are coming, do this, and then a famine is coming, just as sure and more, God has said this coming day of judgment is coming. And he's told there's a gracious means of escape. He has provided one greater than Joseph, who died on the cross for your sins. Trust in him. Bow the knee. Trust in Jesus and follow him all your days by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the great privilege of looking in this passage, what feels briefly. But God, I thank you for the work that you've done this week in and through this VBS to teach children and now all of us, young and old, that God, you are the one who is in command over all things in our lives and those around us. And you are the one who is good, who knows our most desperate need, which is salvation from our sins. But you didn't leave us there. You sent one greater than Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in history to live the life that we could never live but needed to die on the cross for everybody of any race or ethnicity or tribe or people or language who would simply receive your gift, turning away from sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus as their only hope for salvation. God, I pray for anyone here this morning. Maybe this is the first time they've heard it. Maybe they've heard it 100 times. But God, they've come to realize that you, right now, are inviting them. You're speaking to them in their heart. And they're seeing, you know what? I've never come to this King. I've never bowed in saving faith. God, would you help them to taste and see how good you are and draw them to bow the knee in their hearts, to turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. And Lord, for every one of us who you have done that miracle in us, God, we ask that you would remind us and encourage us. I don't know the story of hardly anyone here, but you know everyone's story so intimately. I got to think that many of us are enduring a lot of hardships. It's a hard world, has been for years now. God, in the midst of it, have our eyes gaze up to you. Give us the perspective that you are in charge and your timing is perfect and you are doing something for your glory and our good, which most importantly is being made more like our Savior. So God, do that work, I pray, in and among us, even as we go from this place. We pray in Jesus' name.